Chapter 4. For the benefit of those who haven't been with us, we skipped over the first two chapters, the Christmas story, because I think Christmas time is the best time to be dealing with that. We've spent a number of Saturday evenings studying the ministry of John the Baptist and then the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we come now to the story of the temptation. And I think what we'll do is we'll read the 11 verses and then we'll study it. Matthew chapter 4 at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, we've got to read this very carefully. Then, that connects it immediately with the baptism. Then, Jesus was led up by the Spirit. This was in total conformity with the will of God. Into the wilderness for the specific purpose that he should be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We are not told why. And afterward, he was hungry. And it would appear after the 40 days and 40 nights, when he was hungry, that is, when he was likely to be at his most vulnerable, the tempter came and said to him, and we are not told how the tempter came, but the language makes it very plain, as we will say later on, that this wasn't a temptation that just arose from our Lord's own personality. It came from outside him. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Well, after all, he was hungry. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then, whether immediately afterwards or after some lapse of time, we are not told, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." You can almost imagine the devil. Now we can trust the Bible, can't we? "It is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The Lord Jesus was really saying to the devil, "Well, you apparently know your Bible, but I know my Bible better. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, whether immediately or after a spell, we cannot tell. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, we're not told how he did this. And the tempter said to Jesus, "All these I will give you." And Jesus didn't say, you've no right to make that offer. It would appear that Jesus accepted that he had the right. Well, of course, the devil is referred to in Scripture as the prince of this world, whatever that may mean. "All these," you can almost imagine the devil saying, "all these that are presently in my power and under my rule, I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered. You could almost say, well, why didn't the angels come earlier? Well, you answer that one. I know my answer. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I think it's in Luke's record of the temptation. I'll quote it for you. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time, biding his time, waiting for his next opportunity. And so in these 11 verses in Matthew chapter 4, we have the story of the temptation. And we'll need our time tonight and again next Saturday evening to study this. We'll go into the details of the temptation next Saturday evening. Think of it in this way tonight. I've got a book in my bookshelves by Dr. Campbell Morgan, who was formerly at Westminster Chapel, and the title of it is The Crisis of the Christ. And there are the chapters indicating the seven crisis points in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. His birth, his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of God. Now, if you consider them carefully, you will be aware that in each of these significant occasions, we see Jesus acting significantly for us. He is our representative. The Christmas story, he was born for us. In his baptism, remember when we are studying this, this he did for us. He came and took our place. He stood in for us in the temptation. He underwent for us. The transfiguration, it was for us. For there in the Mount of Transfiguration, he was glory. He was transfigured. It was the glory of perfect manhood. He was presenting as our representative a perfectly acceptable human life. And as commentators point out, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus, as a man, could have claimed the right to enter heaven there and then, because there was nothing in him as a man to disqualify him or keep him out. His cross, he died for us, his resurrection. He was raised for our justification. He ascended into heaven, there to appear in the presence of God for us. But in like manner, if we consider these seven crisis points carefully, in each of them, we can discern the presence and the activity of the devil. Bethlehem, the Herod slaughter of the little children. The baptism, when John the Baptist almost refused to baptize him. And Jesus, "Oh, John, that's wrong. That's the wrong way." Remember, we likened it to Caesarea Philippi when Peter said about the cross, "That be far from thee, the devil, you see." All the way through. And this helps us, or certainly it helps me, to see that the temptation was not a one-off experience, even though it is very significant. And I think it is right to say that in the rest of the gospel story from this point onward, you never find Jesus arguing with the devil. There are no discussions. There are no battles. From this point onward, the man Christ Jesus spoke to the devil and to the evil spirit with authority. "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And this is all found in the story of the temptation. But when we read this story, and we call it the story of the temptation, we have to remind ourselves that this was not the first time that Jesus faced temptation. He was 30 years of age. If you look over to St. Luke's Gospel, is it chapter 2, right at the very end of the chapter? This is following upon the story of Jesus as a boy of 12 in the temple discussing theology with all the rabbis. Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Now you see, you're not in favor with God if you sin. Remember the story of the baptism. What did God say of this man at the time of his baptism? "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." As if God the Father were saying, "I've been watching him for 30 years. 30 years as a boy, as an adolescent, as a young man with all the developments and all the feelings of a true young man. Right through to the time he was 30 years of age. God the Father Almighty. Now I've watched him. Day in, day out. And this is my son, in whom I am well pleased." From childhood right through to manhood. As a man, he had no sin. I think it is to these 30 years, not just the last 3 years between his baptism and his death on the cross, that we have to apply the words in the epistle to the Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points like as we are. I said before, I say it again, I don't like that verse. I don't like to think of Jesus being tempted with the kind of temptations that I have been tempted with. But it says in Scripture, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we've got to see Jesus here in this significant temptation in the wilderness, standing as it were over against the first Adam. And Jesus being not the second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came, but the last Adam. The Bible doesn't speak about a second Adam. There's the first one and the last one. And the first one had everything going for him in the garden. Couldn't have been better. The second one had everything against him. And if you've ever seen the wilderness of Judea, you wouldn't like to be there. And if people point, some of us are going to see it again. You'll see the Mount of Temptation. If ever there was a grim, gloomy, forbidding place, it was there. But in the bonny, bonny garden in Eden, with everything good, oh, what a danger there is in the affluence that comes from the blessing of God. In the garden, Adam lacked nothing. Nothing that a human mind and heart and life could possibly have needed was denied him. And the first Adam chose to sin. The last Adam chose not to sin. Makes you proud of Jesus, doesn't it? Can imagine his time and time. Oh, think of him as a young man. Saying, as it were, yes, Satan, I see exactly what you're offering me. Yes, I understand that it would bring me this, it would do that for me, and these people do it, and look, and this, yes, but I choose not to do it. And if this is the story of our Lord 30 years growing to manhood, then when he came to Jordan to be baptized by John and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he did not come to this as a novice. Nor did he come to this as an innocent man. Because he knew what temptation was. So in that sense, he wasn't innocent. He had looked fair and square at all the possible realities of human life in a fallen world. And yet he chose not to sin. He chose to be obedient to the Father. But all that right up to the point of his baptism was Jesus as a private person. Now he becomes a public person. For the 30 years, dare I put it like this, it was Jesus as Jesus and for Jesus. But now, Jesus, for you and for me. I found myself thinking about this a lot in the course of the week, and thinking of our Lord's first 30 years of life. I found myself thinking of the story in the first two chapters of the book of Job, when God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Can you imagine the Father saying to Satan, "Have you considered that man in Nazareth?" I can imagine the devil saying, "Oh, well, but he's got it made. Look who he is." "Ah," says God, "I stand back. There he is, as a man. Have you considered my servant Jesus?" You see, that was the trust, the confidence that the Father had in the Son. And again, dare I say it, the Father Almighty folding his arms and choosing to be a spectator. And down through the 30 years, watching. And then on the banks of the Jordan, the Father could keep silence no longer. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus moves forward at his baptism to become a public person, the representative of sinners. And he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he moves forward, filled with the Spirit. Not filled with the Spirit as a result of his baptism. Not filled with the Spirit in the sense that this was a new stage of the life of faith. Because you see, on both these levels, that would make Jesus less than John the Baptist, who was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Jesus, filled with the Spirit. In what sense, filled with the Spirit? Well, you see, there was nothing in this man's life to hinder the Spirit. There was nothing in Jesus' life to limit the Spirit. There was nothing in Jesus' life as a man. There was nothing in Jesus' life ever that in any way grieved the Spirit. And therefore he was filled with the Spirit. Every corner of his being as a man was filled with the Spirit. And he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led, as I said earlier on, in perfect accord with the will of God. Led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's an open question. Did Jesus know why he was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness? I don't know. He was led by the Spirit. And being consciously aware that this was the Spirit of God leading him, then he went. This is the obedience of faith. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now there's a suggestion, it's only a suggestion, that this confrontation was something that the devil may not have wanted at that particular point in the developing story. But then you see, the devil doesn't get to pick and choose. And the picture we have here is the man, our man. Was it Martin Luther who referred to him as God's proper man? Man, not God, man, going into the territory of the devil. Whether he was fully aware of what it was all going to mean or not, we cannot tell. But you see, it's important to see here that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to take part in a terrible confrontation. And we've got to keep very, very clearly in our minds, especially in this confused theological generation, that whatever else is meant by the fullness of the Spirit, it does not mean an end to spiritual battle. Because Jesus, filled with the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the grimmest of circumstances, to be confronted by and to struggle with in fearsome conflict
the devil himself.
When you read through this story, written by Matthew, under the guidance, of course, of the Holy Spirit, how did Matthew and the other gospel writers get all the details of this story? Well, I can only think that Jesus himself told them. How else would they get the details? He was alone. And therefore we have here our Lord Jesus Christ telling this particular story of his own experience to the disciples, first of all, to teach the disciples what to expect from the devil. And this is how we'll need next week to go into the details of the three levels of temptation. Jesus told them this, all this about the temptation, to teach his disciples what to expect from the devil, and secondly, how to stand and to conquer the devil. Running right through this story, you know, there's a quietness. No sign of Jesus being flustered. And the devil shot at him scripture to get the reaction. Oh, well, if the Bible says it, it must be right. Well, I've said that, and I've been counseling people in a pastoral situation. Well, if the Bible says it, it's true. You can depend on it. You see the subtlety of the devil. We'll see, of course, next week that he quoted part of verses. Crafty devil that he is. But instantly, Jesus finished the quotations. Now, amongst other things, this means that during the first 30 years of his life, as we were saying to the children last Sunday morning, Jesus, as a boy, must have been very accurate and diligent with his memory verses. And when he became a man, ready to take his significant place in the work of redemption, he was a man who knew the scriptures. Now, my friend, this is something that's of tremendous importance. Was I reading somewhere? But Pastor Niemöller in Hitler's Germany, he was arrested and put into prison. They took everything from him. And he said, oh, I expected that. But he says, when they took my Bible away, oh, my heart sank. Now, I fear at times that we are growing in a generation where Christians don't really know their Bibles. And part of the reason for this is I fear sometimes that the kind of Bible study aids that we use, especially for children and young folk, are too simplistic. They're interesting. They're attractive. But do they actually teach the scripture? Oh, if we take nothing else away from this Bible study tonight, and we'll have to hurry to a close, take the threefold utterance of Jesus. It is written. The quiet assurance of a man who knew what the scripture said and who had trained himself in his life to live by the scriptures. 12 years of age in the temple, arguing with the gray beards, I can imagine the 12-year-old saying to some of these bearded and hatted rabbis, you didn't quote that accurately. And they were astonished by how much he knew of the scriptures at the age of 12. So maybe in a sense what we're having to learn tonight is get to grips more and more and more with our Bible. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know why. I don't know the significance of that verse. I, being an obedient student, I follow the guidance of the commentaries. And they tell me if you go back to Exodus, we haven't time, back to Exodus 34, Moses and the mountain. 40 days and 40 nights. I think I better quote that accurately. It's Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. Yes, the Lord had called Moses into the mountain. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. And Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, I don't know the significance of the fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. On one level, humanly speaking, it doesn't seem to be a wise thing to do. Because inasmuch as we are creatures in a body, the body can reach a stage of debility when we are simply not capable of spiritual activity and we are wide open to the devil. It's one of the reasons why we've got to guard against overtiredness. I turned over, according to the commentaries, to 1 Kings. Said we wouldn't look it up, but I can't quote it from memory. 1 Kings chapter 19 at verse 8, the story of Elijah. And Elijah arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Oh, but you say, preacher, you're not saying, well, I don't know why. There are all sorts of suggestions in the commentaries that he was very aware that this was a significant time in his spiritual life and therefore he fasted. Some people say, well, he fasted 40 days a night so that he would be, as it were, forgetting the things of the flesh and more susceptible to the things of the spirit. I find that a very suspicious kind of comment. There's a suggestion in Luke's gospel that Jesus was tempted all through the 40 days and nights. And it's one thing to be tempted during the day, it's another thing to be tempted during the night. And when you're tired and hungry and you can't get to sleep, my word. Maybe this little verse, the 40 days and 40 nights, is to be taken in the same category as the darkness that came down upon the cross of Calvary. As if God was saying, now, don't be nosy, don't be inquisitive. There are things that need to be hidden from you. 40 days and 40 nights. That Mark's gospel says that he was with the wild beasts. Some say, oh, that must have made it terrible, the roaring of the beasts at night time. Others say, ah, well, but you see, this This was God's man. Like an original creation, he gave the beasts their names. He was with the wild beasts, but they weren't wild. Like the little beast that he rode in on Palm Sunday. No one had ever sat on it before. It's a prime case for the thing bucking and throwing off its rider, but it didn't. You can imagine the man, Christ Jesus, stroking the beast. It's all right. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness with the wild beasts. During these 40 days and 40 nights, one slip would have disqualified him to be our representative. One slip, and he would have been a sinner like the rest of us. One slip, he would have been disqualified. I don't know what the 40 days and 40 nights mean. Perhaps it speaks of prolonged pressure. And afterwards, he was hungry. And the tempter came. Remember what we said earlier on. This wasn't something that arose from within our Lord's own personality. There was no, I think it was when I was preaching in Luke's Gospel on Sunday evenings that I said, with our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus, there was no natural propensity towards sin, no natural preference for sin, no pressure or incitement from past misdeeds, no mistrust of God, no doubt of God's word and God's will. From out with, the tempter came. We don't know in what form he came or in what way he spoke, but there is no doubt at all that Jesus knew that he was face to face with the devil. One of the television films on the life of Jesus portrayed the temptation, but portrayed it as a man who was virtually a candidate for the psychiatry wards. That everything was within him, and all doubts and fears and that's not the temptation. The tempter came. And he faced the devil for us. So that in a sense, like the cowards we are, we can hide behind him. We'll sing it in just a moment. I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, Christ has died. That's the introduction to the temptation. Let's sing our hymn before we pray. It's number 451. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. Hymn number 451.